Privilege to be a part of the church, isn't it? It really is. I mean, we celebrated 6 people coming to the Lord this morning. That is worth clapping for one more time. And you know, it's just a testimony to you and the church being of making themselves available to God to use as instruments for this world. And what we're going to talk about this morning as we're continue on in Extreme Makeover Spiritual Edition is shaping and sharpening the people that we are for God so that we can be of a greater impact and so that God could use us at a greater capacity ultimately to bring people into his kingdom, because that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So there was this, I read a little story about a little girl, and she was very curious, and she saw some gray hairs on her mama's head, and she goes, "Mom, what are all those gray hairs on your head for? Why do you have so many gray hairs on your head?" And so the mother used this as an opportunity to teach her child. She's like, "All right, this is a perfect opportunity. I'm going to teach you something. All right, every single one of these gray little hairs is because of a bad action that you've done. So every time you do something wrong, another gray hair pops up." And little kid innocently replied, and she said, "Well, now I know why Grandma has all gray hairs on her head." This morning, as we continue on in this sermon series, we're going to be looking at a very important life component to a believer, and that is the word integrity. The word integrity. Now, one of the greatest challenges I think that we face as being followers of Jesus Christ and people who are citizens of the kingdom, I think one of the greatest challenges we face is actually looking like a citizen of the kingdom, and sometimes we end up looking like citizens of this world. And Jesus died once, and he died for all of mankind. And the beautiful result is that the people who believe in that are then changed into a new person. They're then changed immediately into a new person. People who can now reflect the nature and character of God. People who can now reflect the glory of God rather than their own glory. And so when you believe this, that Jesus came and died for you, and you receive it and you accept it, you become this new person. And everything begins to change. You then become a representative of the kingdom of heaven. And what sets us apart from citizens of this world is how we live. Is that we live differently. That's what sets us apart from this world. And from as if we are citizens of the kingdom and citizens of this world, what sets us apart is how we live differently. When we become a new person, everything changes. It changes everything in our lives, doesn't it? It changes the way we conduct ourselves, both publicly and privately. It changes the way we think about others. It changes the way we talk to others. It changes the words that come out of our mouths, the way we think about others, the way we think about ourselves. Everything begins to change as we walk on this journey with Jesus. And that change is for a purpose. That change is for a purpose so that God can shape you and to mold you into the image of his Son, so that through your actions and through everything that you do, you are showing the world what Jesus looks like. You are a representative of the kingdom here on this earth. And so that is why integrity is so important to God. Our conduct, both privately and publicly, is what sets us apart as citizens of the kingdom as opposed to citizens of this world. You see, integrity is what identifies us as his own people. Integrity is what identifies us as God's people. Integrity is the essence of godly character. I would even go so far as to say that integrity is the heart of godly character. The heart of godly character. Because integrity is being who you say you're going to be. Integrity is being who you say you're going to be. It's when your actions match your heart's values. It's when your actions match the values of your heart. So, for example, if I say that I'm a child of the living God, or if I say that I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then my actions and my life have to match that. My actions and my conduct have to reflect that truth. And so if my actions match who I say I am and what I believe, then that is integrity. John Maxwell says that integrity is deciding to integrate my heart's values into my daily actions. deciding to integrate my heart's values into everything I do on a daily basis. And so my hope and prayer this morning is that you will leave here with a greater desire for integrity. That is my hope. That is my prayer. And I use the word desire there because I know that integrity is something that God desires for you. And we are people who desire to have what God desires for us. So I hope that you will leave here with a greater desire, a greater passion, a greater pursuit for integrity. And you're going to see why in just a little bit. So what we're going to do today, we're going to tear down the old. Right? We're going to tear down that old way of thinking, a common way of thinking, that we may have thoughts about integrity. And then what we're going to do is we're going to rebuild, right? We're in this extreme makeover spiritual edition. We're going to tear down the old, and we're going to rebuild with the new, a new way of thinking. Because it really all begins in your mind. Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to renew our minds from an old, common, maybe faulty way of thinking about integrity to a new way of thinking about integrity, looking at it from God's perspective. You with me? All right, let's start. Let's tear it down first. Here's the tear down. I want to look at this thing called mandatory versus optional. All right? Let's break. Liz and I, over the last few months, have been house shopping. It's been really cool. And we're really excited. Yeah, it's really exciting. And so what we're doing is, you go through and you shop for these houses and you look through each and every one of them and you notice something. And you notice that, man, there are some mandatory things that you have to have. There's some mandatory things that you have to have in a house for a house to be a house, for a building to be a building. So a couple of those things are, number one, it has to have a foundation. I'm not going to buy a house that is not on a foundation because it'll just crumble. When the soil and the earth gets soft, just collapses. Another mandatory thing for a house is that it has to have walls, at least four of them, and at least those ones that are structural in the middle there, the ones that hold up the rest of the roof. Those are the essentials. However many other walls you want in your house is up to you. That is your option. But mandatory are walls. It has to have a roof. A roof is mandatory in a house. I'm not going to buy a house for my family if it does not have a roof, because then it wouldn't be, I just might as well live under a tree. But what type of roof you have is optional, whether it's a tin roof or a cedar shingles or asphalt shingles, whatever it is, that's your option. But a mandatory thing is that you have a roof. Everyone in this room has a roof over your head because it's mandatory. It has to have floors. I'm not going to have my family and my kids trying to walk on floor joists and just watch them fall through the gap. Now, I need something to cross over, to extend over so that they can walk through it. But what type of floor you have is optional. Whether it's a hardwood floor, whether it's carpet, whether it's tile. And windows, right? Windows are mandatory. Electricity is mandatory. And all these items are mandatory for a house. They are part and parcel of a house. You know what I mean? Because a roof is not optional. It's just not optional. Walls are not optional. Now, I want to relate this to our perception of integrity. And at times, if we're all honest with ourselves, we look at integrity sort of as an optional in the Christian life. Integrity is sort of like an option, right? That is not a mandatory requirement of the people of God. We think, sometimes our thinking is, well, integrity is mandatory for pastors and leaders and elders and deacons, and they can't be a pastor or a leader without integrity. And that's very true. But the truth also is that anyone who is a child of the living God is called to live a life of integrity. Integrity is one of those words that at times, we're all being honest right now with ourselves internally, that we take lightly. Especially when the enemy is trying to persuade us to do something that we know that we want to do, but we know that we shouldn't do. It's at those times when it's just like, okay, because we take integrity lightly at times, in those moments of temptation, integrity sort of takes a back seat, almost as if it's an option, right? The options are, I could give in to the temptation, or I could exercise integrity. Those are the options that we give ourselves. And we're faced with moments each and every day of our lives that directly challenge our integrity. There are 24 hours in a day that your integrity is being put to the test. our integrity is constantly being tested. Now, there are times when it's being tested through temptation. The enemy tempts you. But what we'll also see this morning is that God tests our integrity as well. God tests our integrity. He provides opportunities for us to build our integrity, because integrity is so important for His people. He will ensure that His people are people of integrity. And so important to Him, and so He will provide opportunities for His people to build their integrity. And so what we'll see soon is how valuable integrity is to His people. He ultimately wants the best for you, and integrity is the best for you. It's His best for you, and you're going to see why in just a minute. You see, for God, integrity is not an option for His people. It is mandatory. Integrity is a mandatory thing. He is looking for people with integrity to carry out His work. I want to begin by going down through a list of people in the Bible who we see chose to see integrity as an option rather than a mandatory at one point in their lives. Now, this is really going to expose, right? Because we said this is renovations. These are going to expose things. It's going to expose the fault in our thinking about integrity. Well, at least it did for me. And so reading through these cases, I saw my human nature respond to how I thought about integrity. And I had to change my way of thinking and look at it from a spiritual perspective. I had to look at these cases from a kingdom perspective and from God's perspective. So the first character that we're going to look at is Moses in Numbers 20. Now, you know the story about Moses is Moses never got to enter the promised land. He was never permitted to enter the promised land. So because Moses was instructed by God to speak to this rock so that water would be drawn forth to give water to His people so that they would survive. The significance of that action was monumental. But what happened was Moses chose to disobey God's instructions. And so what he did was that out of frustration, he took his staff and he smacked the rock twice. Bam, bam. And water came forth. But as a result of what he did, this is God's response. In Numbers 20:12, God says, "Because you did not believe me, and because you did not keep my name holy in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not be the one to bring them into the promised land that I have given them." Now, right here, that challenges my thinking on how important integrity is and how much importance I place on it in my life. He reacted in frustration to the circumstances. He reacted in a way that he wanted rather than through God's. And if I put myself in Moses' shoes, and all these people are complaining and grudging and just grumbling and moaning about everything, I can see myself reacting in the same way. And so it really displays a fault in my thinking, because if you're like me, when you look at what he did and you see the punishment that followed, you're like, "Yo, God, take it easy, man. The guy made a mistake," right? I would have done the same thing probably, you know? But what we learn here from Moses' example is that even the small matters of integrity are mandatory. It may seem like a small thing, but to God, even the small matters of integrity are mandatory. You see, because there was something so much bigger God was doing in that moment than simply providing water for His people. The significance of Moses' actions were monumental. See, Moses was there to represent God to these people. But in this one moment, his integrity collapsed. You move through the Bible and you come to Judges chapter 16, and there was Samson. This was a man who was incredibly supernatural strength, right? He was an instrument to be used by God at a specific time in history. But because of his lust for a Philistine woman, in a moment, his integrity was destroyed. And the result of his integrity being destroyed was that he died in captivity. You move a little further throughout the Word of God, and you come to, how about King Saul in 1 Samuel 15? Saul was instructed by God to destroy the Amalekites. He was given a complete instruction. God says, "I want you to completely destroy King Agag and all the Amalekites, leaving nothing alive. Destroy all livestock, destroy all people, destroy all that he has." Now, this was a very important instruction given by God, because the Amalekites were terrorists. They were actually the first people to attack Israel once they walked into the promised land, once they entered the promised land. And the Amalekites were these people, not only did they attack them the very first time, but they kept raiding their camps, and they kept raiding their villages, and they were terrorists. They just kept terrorizing them. And God knew that as long as the Amalekites were alive, the Israelites would not have peace in the land that he had given them. So God gives us this very specific instruction. Eliminate all that King Agag has. Eliminate it all. Completely wipe them out. Destroy everything. So Saul does. Except for a few things. He kept their king alive. And he kept their best sheep alive. He kept their best oxen alive. He kept their best lambs. And everything else that was of good, that was good and of value, King Saul kept alive. Saul chose selective obedience to God that day. Essentially, he said, okay, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do only to a certain point, and then I'm going to take over from there. So because of his disobedience, God says through Samuel in verse 32, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then again, you sit back and look at that, and you're like, man, isn't that a little harsh? Because it says further down, it says that Saul kept these lambs alive to be used as an offering to God. So, well, God, he just kept them alive for you, right? He thought that he was doing something that God wanted him to do, but he didn't follow through on this instruction. So at first look, you're like, it's not a big deal, God, right? But doesn't that expose the fault in our thinking? And then there was David. And David went and he slept with Bathsheba. And then he had her husband murdered, Uriah. And as a result of his consequences, God says this. He says, since you did this, David had just led the nation of Israel to a place of peace and tranquility. And there was a secure place. And he goes and does this. And God says, since you did this, since you slept with Bathsheba and you had her husband murdered, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. And what that means is that murder would always be a constant threat to his family. Because you did this, murder will now be a constant threat to your entire family. So we see here again, integrity taken lightly as if it is an option and the consequences that ensue. All right, so you fast forward about 1,000 years. One of Jesus' hand-selected disciples, Judas, and we all know the story of Judas. Well, he didn't take Jesus' teachings very seriously. He sat under Jesus when Jesus said, therefore be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, he was to model that. He was to model that. He was to follow in that. Well, Judas did not take this seriously. To him, it was an option. It wasn't mandatory. To him, loyalty and humility and service to God, that was optional. And we see that this attitude of taking integrity lightly caused him to commit suicide. One more. Even after the Holy Spirit comes on the scene in Acts, believers, they still lacked integrity. If you remember in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to Peter about saying they gave the whole amount of the sale of their property. They said, we sold our property. Here's all the money. They lay it down at Peter's feet and says, here's everything. Here's everything. Well, in reality, they kept some back for themselves. And so they lied to Peter, trying to make themselves look a little more generous than they really were. And ultimately, they were lying to God. They were not being honest in that moment. And they ended up paying for it with their lives, just like that. You see, integrity is fashioned a lot of times in the secret. Integrity is fashioned a lot of the time in secret. When there's no one else watching you, and you know you can get away with something, how are you going to respond in that moment? That's where integrity is fashioned most of the time. There are so many cases in the Bible, and they serve us these warnings. But here's the point. Integrity is not an option. It is a mandatory requirement of God's people. And what we've just seen through all of these examples is that neglecting this truth proves to be overwhelmingly destructive. Doesn't it? The word integrity in the Bible is tamim, and it means to be complete. It means to be completely, it pertains to something that is completely intact, free from defect. And it actually is the state of being undivided. All right? Now, the word integrity is also used in describing structural strength. Say that five times real fast. Structural strength of a building. Now, I have this photo here, and if you could throw that photo up for me. All right, this is a picture of a barn whose structural strength or his structural integrity was no bueno, okay? Obviously. All right, now, I put this picture up here, and I want to read to you the definition that engineers and architects use for structural integrity. And I want you to look at this picture, but I want you to listen with your spiritual ears. Because when you listen to this definition of structural integrity that engineers and architects use, look at it from a spiritual perspective, all right? Because this is exactly what the purpose of integrity is. Structural integrity is the ability of an item to hold together under a weighted load, including its own weight, resisting breakage or bending. Right here, it refers to stability under pressure. Integrity is stability when you're under pressure. Here's another part. The definition goes on two more times. It says, it ensures that the construction will perform its designed function for as long as the designed life of the structure. So structural integrity allows for the structure of a function to function in the way that it was intended. It allows the building to function in the way that it was designed to. Are you hearing this through your spiritual ears now? Okay. Integrity allows you to function in the way that you were designed to. The definition goes on. Structural integrity. Items are constructed with structural integrity to ensure that catastrophic failure... go back one more to that picture, please. That catastrophic failure does not occur. Structural integrity is to ensure that catastrophic failure does not incur, including injury, severe damage, death, and monetary losses. You see, without integrity, the building will collapse. You can go on to the next slide. Thanks, Nick. And this is the purpose of integrity. To remain completely intact under pressure. That's the purpose of integrity. When you look at this building has beautiful structural integrity. This is a massively strong building. It can take a massive load, just the way that these things are designed. And that's what integrity is for. The purpose of integrity is to keep you completely intact when you're under pressure, when there is a load coming on you. Integrity is to allow the building to function the way it was designed to function. And it protects the building from catastrophic failure. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul talks about how our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he says this in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so therefore honor God with your body. Now, I know that the specifically that is referring to sexual immorality in that very context. But Paul's point that our bodies are a temple, a living, dwelling temple of the Spirit, applies to every area of our life. We are carriers of the Holy Spirit. Everyone inside in this room, if you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you have the Spirit of Jesus living and dwelling within you. And so now you are this portable temple that Jesus goes with everywhere you go. So everywhere you step foot and every action that you do is ultimately reflecting upon Him. Because remember, you are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. You are an ambassador of Christ. Everything you do is to represent the one you serve. And so when we choose to take our integrity lightly, or in other words, when we choose to make integrity an option, then that reflects upon God. When you choose your way instead of God's way, you are falsely representing your Savior. I'm preaching to myself here too. I hope you all understand this. When you choose your own way instead of God's way, you're falsely representing your Savior. Now, I know that's heavy, but it's meant to be. Right? We said it's going to be uncomfortable. These renovations are going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be inconvenient, and they're going to expose things that are hidden. When you choose to do the right thing, however small it may be, and when no one else is watching, understanding that the only person that you're accountable to in that moment is your Father in heaven, you are then building a stronger structure that will be able to withstand a heavier load under pressure the next time. That will not bend, and it will not break, and you will remain complete and intact. These are the people that God is producing for his kingdom. People that will remain intact under pressure. Without integrity, the building will collapse. God did not design you to collapse. He did not design you to collapse. God designed you to be an overcomer through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Able to withstand anything that comes your way. Standing firm, remaining intact, not collapsing, standing strong. For the kingdom of God. That's what you were designed for. That's what you were designed for. All right, so did we tear it down? That was good enough, right? Whew, goodness gracious, it's heavy. Tearing it down is exhausting. You know, when you demo a building or you demo a wall or something, it's exhausting. It takes a lot out of you. Integrity for me over the last few years has become so valuable. It's something I've grown to cherish and pursue more than anything. Because as I've studied the Word of God, I've been able to see the value of integrity and how important it is in life. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to look at how to rebuild our thinking of integrity. All right, so let's go on to the next slide if you can, please. Let's rebuild. You see, if we are going to be people of integrity, which is what God wants for you, it's what He desires for you, it is a mandatory thing, it's not an optional for the kingdom of people, the kingdom of God. Integrity is a mandatory thing. But when we understand its value, we can determine whether it's worth the price we have to pay for it, which is surrendering our will to His will. Now, a lot of times, there are a lot of days when that is an expensive price to pay, isn't it? To submit my will and what I want to do to what You want me to do, God. And so let's look at the value of it to determine, really, if integrity is worth doing. If exercising integrity is worth the price that we have to pay. The first thing is that integrity will protect you. Integrity will protect you. Psalm 25:21, David says, he asked the Lord, he says, "May integrity and uprightness protect me because my hope is in You, Lord." Proverbs 2:7-8 says that He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I like that. We're not even on that topic, but that's cool. He stores up wisdom for the upright. But here's the point. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of the justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Integrity protects you. It protects you. I've heard put it this way one time, that integrity, or living right, or doing the right thing, even when no one is watching, is like posting a guard for your life. It protects you. When you make the right choice, it reflects your integrity. Integrity provides you with protection. We all want protection, don't we? We all want protection in our everyday lives. Integrity will protect you. Integrity gives you security. Amen. Proverbs 10:9 says, "Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever takes the crooked path will be found out." So when our actions match what we believe, and when you make sure that you do the right thing, even when no one is watching, you are secure. You're able to walk through life confident. And nothing that you have done is at risk of collapsing. You know that you did the right thing in the right moment. And so therefore, you don't have to... You know those moments when you know your life is in God's hands, but you also know what you did yesterday, and you know what you did yesterday is a sin, right? You sinned, and it's bad. And then you end up you're fretting a little bit, like, "Oh, when's God gonna deal with me on this one? Oh, you're right. You're fretting. You look behind you and say, God, where are you at? You're going to deal with me on this today, tomorrow? How are you going to correct me on this? I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. Mercy, mercy, mercy. You're a merciful God. You're a gracious God. Don't forget, you're a gracious and merciful God, right? Integrity gives you security so that you can walk through life confident, not having to look over your shoulder, wondering what's up next, but you can walk confidently through life and so that God can use you at a greater capacity because you're not worried about what you're worried about in the back of how, God, you're going to deal with this or correct this. You don't have to worry about that. And so now God can use you to a greater capacity because you are now not focused on yourself and what the actions of your actions, but now you can be focused on other people. Now that we can be outwardly focused instead of inwardly focused. Oh, man, I messed up again. I messed up again, God. And you spend all this time focusing on I messed up, I messed up, I messed up, and I messed up, and I messed up. God, I'm sorry. And you spend time and time and time just praying to God and praying to God for forgiveness 30 times. All the while, you're focusing on your belly button. It's all introspective. God, 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 God. Meanwhile, there are people walking behind you who are hurting and who are lost and who need a touch of the living God. But when you are people of integrity, you can walk securely with your head held high, confident, not worrying about anything, and then you can be outwardly focused because that is the point. That is the reason why you were built. Integrity allows the building to function in the way that it was designed. Integrity will guide you. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. A right relationship to the Lord leads to the right course of life. We all want to be on that right course of life. We all want God, want to know that God is leading us and guiding us into the way that He designed for us, knowing. Integrity allows you to make better decisions. It guides you. It says right here, integrity will guide you. The integrity of the upright guide them. Now, uprightness is God's way. It's the Lord's way. So uprightness says, this is the Lord's way. And integrity says, I'm going to walk in it consistently. Uprightness points out that that is God's way. And I'm going to walk. Integrity says, I'm going to walk in it consistently. So what this is saying is that when I walk consistently the way the Lord commands, then I can trust that I am on the right path for my life. That's a beautiful thing. This is what it's saying. When I walk consistently the way the Lord has commands, then I can trust that I'm on the right path for my life. Integrity will help you make better decisions. I would even say it makes you make the best decisions, the right decisions. Integrity gives you hope. I'm going to move forward a little bit. Should you not fear of God be your confidence and the integrity of your ways your hope? Integrity is more valuable than riches. In Proverbs 28:6, it says, better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Integrity is so far more valuable than wealth. And I want you to see that. I really want to. We're gonna bring this thing to a close, Liz. And if you can, just come on up, baby. And I want you to leave here, not feeling down. Because this is good news. What I love about the Bible is that the Bible is not given to us to be a glass pane that we look through. And we filter on top of people and see how they line up to the Word of God. But the Bible was given to us to be a mirror. And that's what's so great about it. The Word of God is a mirror to see how we reflect, how we are lining up with His ways. And He provides it to you because He loves you and He cherishes you. He's not a God who's seeking out to destroy you. It's a God who wants nothing more than to lift you up and to set you on a firm foundation that cannot be shaken, that cannot be moved, that whenever anything comes along the way, you will remain intact, completely intact. So that you can live a life full of joy and peace. This is a good message. This is a message that I hope will bring. I don't see too many smiles, and I understand that. I get it. But when you understand God's motive towards you in integrity and wanting you to be a person of integrity, He has designed you, created you to represent Him to this world. And He wants you to do the best job at that you could possibly do. And so every single day you're faced with opportunities to test your integrity. Your integrity is being tested. I want to encourage you. Build that integrity a little stronger each and every day. It's a daily walk. You're not going to hit them all. That's just obvious. Moses didn't hit them all. David didn't hit them all. He was a man after God's heart. But that's not an excuse. I want you to see the beauty and the value of integrity. It protects you. It guides you. It gives you security in life. It is more valuable than anything that you can ever have. It is so valuable. And I want you to leave here cherishing it a little bit more than you did when you walked in. Remove that old way of thinking that integrity is just for leaders and pastors and elders. It is for every member of God's family. And it's because you were designed to reflect His nature, and you were designed to reflect His glory into a world that we all know desperately, desperately, desperately needs to see His nature and character. And so what you do means a lot. And so what we're going to do is we're going to respond to this morning. You see, because we're accountable to God first and foremost. First and foremost, we're accountable to God. Now, I absolutely believe in being accountable to one another. James talks about that. To confess your sins to a trusted brother or sister. I absolutely believe in that. But accountability to God first is first and foremost. It supersedes everything else. So what I'd like to do right now is respond, have everyone here respond the same way David did in Psalm 139:23. He says this. Go ahead and go to the next one. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. He's giving God permission. Test me, God. Bring it on, he's saying. Bring it on. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. David is saying here, examine me, Lord. See the integrity of my devotion to you, and keep me true to you. Keep me true to you. So can we stand together? This is between you and God this morning. I want to just give you a moment as Liz just plays this song very softly, and you have a moment with God. It's you and God. You and God. Just you and God right now. Have a moment with Him. And I'm going to leave that prayer up there. Maybe you just want to say that to Him. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offense in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. Let's just take a few minutes. Thanks, Liz. our desire to reflect you, to reflect your nature, to reflect your character, to reflect everything that is about you, because you are so awesome. You're the most amazing person I've ever met, and I want to be just like you. We just want to be like you, God, because you are so incredible. And you've given us the ability to reflect your character. And so, Lord, we come before you, before the throne room of heaven, and say, Lord, search us, search our hearts, search our thoughts. Expose any sin that we're not aware of in our lives. Bring it to the surface. Shed your light in it, Lord God, because we know that when your light is shown on our dark spots, it cannot survive. Darkness cannot survive when light has been shown on it. So, Lord, we're asking you to search us. You paid the highest price, Lord. And here we are, a thankful people. And we want to thank you by living our lives for you, even in the small moments, even in the small matters of life, Lord God. Not in the ones where everyone else can see. We do that well. We're pretty good at that. But, Lord God, we want to be more for you. We want to be used by you to a greater capacity. We want to be able to stand firm when a heavier load, a pressure is coming on us, Lord God, for you. It's all for you. So, Lord, even in those small matters of life, in the secret places, when no one else is watching but you, give us the strength. Be our strength. Be our passion in that moment to respond in a way that you want us to. All our lives are yours. Our lives are not our own. They are yours. Each and every body here is a temple of your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We carry you. And we want to make sure that these temples are strong for your use. We love you, and we thank you for your working in our lives. There's nothing more joyful and exciting and fulfilling than when you touch our lives and you shape us and mold us into your Son. It's exhilarating, Lord, and we thank you for that. We love you, and we give you all the praise and all the glory because you are worthy in this place. And all of God's people said, Amen.